May I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Where Isaiah, the prophet, this was written 700 years before Christ. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. It's talking about Jesus. Let me just make that clear. He's talking about Jesus here. My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice on the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind and free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place. New things I declare now. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I'm a bit of a fan of science fiction, a bit of a sci-fi fan. I like it. And okay, pity me if you will, but just put up with me. And years ago, I remember reading a story in which it was one of these time-traveling things when a couple of guys get stuck in the 1930s, and they don't have superpowers. They don't know how to sort of communicate, so they decide to leave a message by putting an advert in a newspaper with an atomic mushroom cloud in the paper, because nobody then would have seen one, and so people would be able to look at the advert and know, you know, oh, these guys must have come from the future, because only somebody from the future would know what one of those was or looked like. That was quite a clever ploy. Seemed fairly trivial now I mentioned it at the beginning of a sermon. But the point is that, leaving a message for the future, which is what this passage in Isaiah is. It's a message for the future. It's only really going to be understood when Jesus came and walks upon the earth. That's what I'm saying. It's a time capsule. It's a message in a bottle for later generations about the Saviour who is coming to heal. And it begins like a newsflash. You know, you've got all the music going, and you know the Big Ben's chiming, and it begins like a newsflash. Lo, look, here is my servant. It begins in a Hebrew. It's urgent. Look, this is the news. This is the big news. This is the headline. My servant. This is my servant whom I uphold. It's going to unravel for us God's healing plan. And in verse 1, I just love verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. I love it. I just love it in Scripture when we get the Trinity together in one verse. That just so excites me and thrills me. More so, nowhere more so than when it comes in the Old Testament. And here we find the Trinity of God. This is, I uphold. This is the word of the Father. I uphold. And who does the Father uphold? My chosen one in whom I delight. Who is that? That turns out, as we shall see in a moment, to be the Son of God. So the Father upholds the Son and puts my Spirit. So we get the Spirit of God then anointing the Son who's upheld by the Father in ministry. And we get Father, Son and Spirit here together in this ministry. The Trinity, the triune God, the three in one comes together. God is not static or alone, has never been static or alone. God's complicated and wonderful and always in a relationship of love. And that's just wonderful. God is never still. God is always loving. And we get it here, Father, Son and Spirit. And this idea of the servant whom I uphold, the chosen one in whom I delight, those immediately rang bells with me in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, where we see the baptism of Jesus taking place. That's chapter 5. Magnus clearly could not read my writing. Yep, thank you, Magnus. Not the first person to fail at that hurdle, it must be said. It's Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. My chosen one, in whom I delight. My Son, with him I am well pleased. It's an echo from the time capsule, from the message in the bottle, from the book of Isaiah. And then when we fast forward a little bit in Jesus' life to Luke chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where once again we capture these words, the same idea of my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Luke 9, 34 to 35. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. This is my Son whom I have chosen. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. The servant is the Son of God. So here we have Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Father, Son and Holy Spirit in ministry together. The Trinity in healing ministry. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 42. Look at verse 2 and 3 now. The gentle touch. Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to look quickly this morning at the gentle touch, the firm touch, the reassuring touch, the liberating touch of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The gentle touch. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He's quiet and humble and gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. We live... Our throwaway society kind of struggles with this. And we don't have... reed beds are not a commercial enterprise in Britain, except if you go to Norfolk, you will, round the Broads, you will find some commercial reed beds making reeds, for growing reeds for thatched cottages. They do import it from the continent now, some of it. But in ancient days, reed beds were a commercial enterprise, and reeds were very useful, used greatly. But, you know, the worth of a single reed is not great. If you find one that's been bent, you don't bother fixing it. You just throw it away. But not God's servant. That reed, to him, is vital. It's precious. Our throwaway culture struggles with that. A friend of mine once, he was RAF Cranwell, one of his pilot trainee friends was a Saudi prince who drove around the place in a Ford GT. This is going back many, many decades, when Ford GT was the car. Anyway, the Saudi prince got to Manchester and the thing broke down, so he took it to the Ford dealer, and the Ford dealer looked at it and said, "Oh yeah, Ford GT, yeah, oh yes, part will have to come from America, it's going to be 3 weeks." So he left the car then, bought a new one and drove away in it. Well, if you're a Saudi prince, that's what you do. But you know, to people in the third world, the way we things throw out must seem exactly like that, actually. We throw away stuff that to them would be a treasure. One man's rubbish is another man's treasure, as it's sometimes said. We throw stuff away. But God doesn't. God doesn't have a place called away. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this ministry together, the servant's ministry, the son's ministry, comes to a broken reed, doesn't throw it away, doesn't break it, fixes it, cherishes it, cares for it. Jesus doesn't throw people away. Jesus fixes them. Now, you might this morning be identifying with that broken reed. You might feel severely beaten up. You might feel wrecked this morning. Well, let me tell you that God isn't throwing you away. God's brought you to this place for healing, for fixing, for restoration. Because that's what he does. The Trinity heals as the Trinity wishes. The Father upholds. The Son touches a broken reed, and the Spirit that's upon him gently caresses that reed, that broken reed, back into life. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. It's obvious. Don't need me to explain to you what that means. He will not let things go. Jesus had immense compassion for people. If you read right through the New Testament, you find Jesus looking upon the crowds, and he looked upon them with compassion. He didn't tut them, didn't talk down his nose at them, he didn't patronize them. He looked upon them and had compassion. The broken reed, the smoldering wick, that's where Jesus loved to be. He didn't avoid people who had problems. Didn't cross the road and walk the other side so he didn't have to hear the sad story. He touched them and got close to them and restored them with a gentle touch. The gentle touch of the servant of God. But it's a firm touch. Verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hopes. He will not put up with abuse. While he has immense love and care for the victim, he is sharp to rebuke the one who is the abuser, one who is unjust. Not just sickness that brings us sadness, it's injustice. Lack of justice for the poor, lack of justice for the underprivileged. I'm one of these people who's fascinated by history, and I wasn't at school, but when I studied church history, and from church history I went on to all history when I was much, much older. Just looking back at the Victorian era, the injustices, and what strikes, you know, as I look back on the Victorian era, is just the vitality of it, the drive of it, the self-confidence of it, and the injustices of Victorian life. But when you look and see how they were tackled by Christians who stood up and pled the case of the poor. From the children being sent up chimneys to work, to the rights of workers, to votes and democracy, it was all driven by Christian people. People who had this compassion of Jesus. And as I was doing that, I was just thinking of Penrhos, as I thought of this verse, that how recently God brought to himself a young man here, and he came to faith here, and we baptized him, and then God called him down to London, and now Andy is working for Christian Aid Lobbying for International Justice. And just what a privilege it's been as a church to see that happen and support him in prayer and go on praying. And then we had on Easter Sunday we had Emma here from Rwanda talking about her work to bring justice to the people in Rwanda, as a counsellor and a helper with an international charity, helping the lawyers and the lawmakers of Rwanda to make Rwanda a better, more just place to live. As I was thinking that, what a privilege for us as a church to have these young people in our circle to pray for them, going out into the world bringing justice. In his law, the islands in those days meant the ends of the earth. Meant the ends of the earth. And meant Britain. And it meant Africa. And here is God in Penrhos, in our little church, you know, little unheard of church, playing its part in fulfilling Scripture. How exciting is that? Doesn't that thrill you? Doesn't that encourage you? If that doesn't encourage you, nothing will. Okay? God is fulfilling Scripture in our little fellowship. Oh, what a privilege. What a joy. It's a firm touch. It's a reassuring touch. Verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. I will take hold of your hand. It says, this is what the Lord says. He created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to all to walk on it. I just got so excited with that because it's just, I found this, you gather I got quite excited about this verse of scripture, these passages of scripture. It's wonderful. Just the cosmology of it. Just, excuse me, the physics degree gets in the way sometimes, you know, just the expanding universe, you know. And if you ask a physicist what's happening to the universe, it's expanding. All the galaxies are moving apart. Just since its beginning, since God flung it into existence, the universe has been expanding. And it goes on expanding. And I know this isn't a scientific account, this is poetry. But still, Isaiah says, God who stretched the heavens out. What's that? That's the expanding universe. We only discovered that in 1920, by the way, in the 20s. That's Hubble and his crew. You know? The expanding universe. Okay, it's not a physics lesson, but there are times they come together, guys, and that is just so wonderful. And created the earth, and created the life on the earth. And just wonderful to see how it's done. Just in the newspapers this week, saying that they're beginning to fathom out how RNA, which later became DNA, was originally formed. And just looking at how it came together, and I was saying, guys, you're looking at what God did. Have some awe here. You know, you're looking at how God made life on earth. Just have a bit of respect as you do your science, and it will come to life. I will hold your hand, says God. By the way, it was an aside. It had nothing to do with the rest of what I'm going to say. But I will hold, this is what God says, this God who did all this, God says, I will hold your hand. I will hold your hand. And he says, I will make a covenant with you. He's going to hold the hand of his servants, and he's going to make a covenant with him for all people. There are a couple of covenants in the Old Testament. The first is with Noah, when God promises that he will never destroy the earth with a flood, like happened in Noah's time. Makes a covenant that he's going to try and fix the world, not destroy it. And he makes a covenant with Israel that they're going to be a special people. And they thought that was going to be the last covenant. But there's a new covenant, or testament. Testament is covenant, which is where we get the word testament from. It's a new testament. And it's brand new, and it's in Jesus. In Jesus, God makes a new agreement with the world. That as we receive Jesus, we receive new life and forgiveness and healing. And then that's the gentle touch, the firm touch, the reassuring touch. The Father holds the hand of the Son as he's ministering to the world. And then finally, verse 7, the liberating touch. The liberating touch of the servants. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Yes, I know it's largely allegorical, but in Jesus' day and in our day, the healing touch of God comes to fulfill this verse. To release people from the bondage of sin. To release people from the bondage of sickness. They both go together. The healing of sickness is a prophetic sign of the healing from sin in God's world. It's part of the covenant. Jesus healed as a sign of the kingdom of God. And when God heals today, it's a sign of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come close. One day, it's a sign that one day all illness will be healed. But for now, on earth, it is God's healing touch. The liberating touch of God. And whether you feel, you might identify with the eyes of the blind, you might feel that you just can't see because of the pain, because the illness, it's clouding your vision. You might identify with the oppression, you might feel you've been put under pressure. You might feel that you're in a dungeon and you're sitting in darkness this morning. Well, let me tell you now, it's Jesus' mission to release you from that dungeon. It's what he does.